Well, if you have your Bible with you, can I ask you please to turn with me to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. I hope these last two or three Sunday evenings have been encouraging for you. It's been great to have some of our young men come and bring God's Word to us, and that's going to happen once again this evening as Will comes in just a little while. To bring God's Word to us from the book of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read just now, just from verse 11 onwards. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. There it says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' Now during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on where you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Aramaites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and for gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And we'll end our reading there at the end of chapter 3.
Good evening, folks. It's good to be with you this evening. Thanks to Paul for reading that for me. There's a wee fan behind me here, and it's blowing my Bible pages all over the place. Well, I'll try and keep it, but it's good to keep it there. You know, we'll keep it on. Let's just pray before we come before the Word of God. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that as we come before your word, that you will meet with us here this evening, that you will come down, your presence will be made known. And Father, that we might know something more of your goodness and your grace and leave this place with an experience of you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Drew asked me to speak, and I thought, well, they must be really scraping the bottom of the barrel if they're asking me, but you're stuck with me now anyway, so there's nothing you can do about it. Let's just take a quick look at the background of the text there that Paul read to us, just to put it into context as what we're going to be looking at tonight. Here at the beginning of Exodus, we have the Hebrews, God's own people, strangers in the land of Egypt. How is it that they come to be there? Well, if we look back to Genesis, to Abraham, we see God's covenant with him. God's promise to make him into a great nation. We were learning not too long ago from Graham, as we did the life of Abraham. Genesis 12, I will make you into a great nation. And 15, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars, and if you are able to number them, then so shall your offspring be. And he believed, that's Abraham, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. And also in chapter 15, God's covenant. Know for certain that your offspring will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. That's Egypt he's talking about. They will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve. And afterward, they will come out with great possession. And this was God's covenant. And it was reaffirmed through Isaac and Jacob. Now we know that Jacob had 12 sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is one of his sons, sold into slavery by his brothers. And this is how he ends up in Egypt. God provides for Joseph. Everything that Joseph does, everything that Joseph puts his hand to is blessed by God. So much so that in time Joseph becomes second in command to Pharaoh. It is through God's providence that Joseph and his brothers are reunited. and all the family of Jacob, or all the family of Israel, are invited to dwell as strangers in the land of Egypt. The years have passed, and the Israelites in the land of Egypt have multiplied. They have become a strong nation. Here we see God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fulfilled. I will make you into a great nation. And here we have a great and mighty nation. So much so that the king of Egypt, who did not know Joseph, was afraid of the people of Israel. Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. So the king of Egypt puts the whole people of Israel to work into slavery to weaken them, lest they rise up with their Egyptian enemies to defeat them. It's interesting to note here, however, that even under such immense oppression, the Israelites continue to multiply. They continue to grow and become strong. The king commands that all the sons born to the Israelite women must be put to death, because his plan of working them isn't working. He's not getting anywhere with that. They're still growing. So he says, let's put these children, the men, to death. But again, the Israelites continue to multiply, and God is at work in the land, working out his purposes through the Israelites, though they do not see it, and they probably do not understand why it is this way. It's very easy for us to be like this with God and his plans. We do not understand his working out or his timing. But it is good for us to see God working out his purposes here in Exodus, his promises being fulfilled. It is good for us to remember that this is the same God that is alive and at work in our lives this day. He has not changed, and his promises are as real to us as they were to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Moses. So, Moses is born. He's born into a land where it is very dangerous for him. He's saved by the faith of his mother. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter in the river, delivered by God's hand. His name literally means to be picked up out of the water and raised in Pharaoh's house. Yet he is still taught of God's goodness and history of the people by his mother. He's provided for by God's grace. And the scripture tells us that he was mighty in word and in deed. And we see here at the beginning of our passage, as Moses is at around 40 years old, and he goes to look upon his people and to see their burdens. Which brings me to my first point. I've listened to John Shearer enough to know that you need to have 3 points. So I've got 3 points. My first point is our strength. Our strength. Moses sees the burden of his people, and he goes out to see an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own. Now, just an aside note, the Bible is very clear to tell us that Moses knew he was one of the Israelites. He had a good foundation, a good teaching when he was young, when he was a young child. Even though he had been schooled by the Egyptians, he had not given in to their way. He had continued to hold fast to the teaching of his people. We must give Moses some credit for this. He distanced himself from the Egyptian way and stepped down to be amongst his people. He did not just try to help them from his position of power, but he wanted to walk with them. Moses was angry, and rightly so. He did not want to see God's people treated this way, his people treated this way. So Moses looks left, and he looks right. And seeing no one, he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Now Moses was from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of cursed anger. Moses had this Levite blood coursing through his veins. He was ready to act, ready to exact his judgment for the wrong that he had seen. I can level with Moses in this. I too am guilty of being hot-headed, diving into situations, trying to resolve it my way. Some say Moses looked left and he looked right, but he did not look up. He did not look to God. We are so guilty of this in our lives. We look left, we look right. We act, we forget that God sees us. We forget that we must answer to him, but most importantly, we forget to seek him. Now Moses knew the covenant that God had made with Abraham. He knew the time was coming near for the people of Israel to be delivered out of bondage. Moses had a good idea that he might just be the man to do that. with his position of authority in the Egyptian camp, with his mighty words and his mighty deeds, he was going to free the people of Israel. How was he going to do it? Well, it seems like his plan was to take them out one Egyptian at a time and bury them in the sand. He's going to have a pretty big sand dune by the time he's finished. But we think of Moses as stupid and hot-headed here, but how often do we make such similar mistakes with our plans? Our plans have no bearing on God's plans. When God wanted to destroy the Egyptian army, he did it in one full sweep, the crossing of the Red Sea. How inferior are our plans to God's plans? It only took one day for Moses' world to be turned upside down. The very next day, he comes across two of his brothers arguing and he confronts them. And he's met with swift reproach. Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses is surprised, obviously, he's taken back. He did not expect a rebuff from his own people. From the Egyptians, yes. But from the ones that he thought he was there to help, to deliver, why would they act this way? We learn in Acts, as Stephen is preaching, he tells us of Moses. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his own hand. But they did not understand. Evidently, God's time had not arrived. God's time had not arrived for Moses, and God's time had not arrived for the people of Israel. They were not ready, either of them. Nor could it come until Moses had completely yielded his heart to God. F.B. Meyer says that it could not come until the heat of Moses' spirit had slowly evaporated in the desert air, and he had learnt the hardest of all lessons, that strength, by strength shall no man prevail. It is when we are willing to be counted as weak, as feeble as nothing, that we can be used for the glory of God. Someone said, you must be brought to an end of yourself before God can begin with you. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Like a ploughed field is completely turned over, it's cultivated for fresh work, for a fresh seedbed. So it is with our hearts when they are ripped up and cultivated, ready for God's work. The proud heart places itself on the mountaintop. It boasts of all it can do. It relies on its own strength. It has no need for God. James 4 and 6 tells us God gives grace to the humble. For the humble heart, it lies low in the valley where the streams of grace flow and are abundant, where it can drink from them daily. Where is your heart? Ask yourself, how often do you seek God's strength? How often do you come to be relying on his streams of grace? If never, then the question is, are you truly living for him, or are you living for yourself? Is your heart like the ploughed field, ripped up, prepared, ready for fresh work, for fresh growth? That was my first point. Our strength, by their own strength may no man prevail. My second point is our call. Moses says to himself, surely this thing is known. As the Hebrew men say, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? He's obviously been seen. And when Pharaoh hears of it, he seeks to kill Moses. So Moses flees. He ends up in Midian. He rescues his future wife and he goes to work for his father-in-law. And the scripture tells us that Moses was content to stay there. In those many days, the Israelites cried out to God. They groaned because of their slavery. And God heard their cry and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and he knew. Now, it doesn't show it in the text, but there is 40 years between the end of verse 22 and the beginning of chapter 3. It may be, it seems, that it took 40 years to drain Moses of his self-will, of self-reliance. It may be that it needed, as 40 years of being a prince of Egypt, it took 40 years of being a humble shepherd of the desert to bring him to the point where God could use him. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's interesting to note where Moses is. He has come to Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai later on. Literally, Mount Horeb is translated as dried up land. Now, shepherds, they were detested by the Egyptians. They were the lowest of the low. If you were a shepherd in Egypt, you were a nobody. So to be a shepherd in a wasteland like this, it's as low as Moses could get from the Egyptians' point of view, from the world's point of view. But yet, this is the place where God chose to meet with him. And later, he will meet with him here again as he receives the Ten Commandments. But also, let's look at why he's here. He's been getting to know the lay of the land. He's been leading his flock through the wilderness. He's come to the grips of being able to survive in a bleak desert land. The same place where he will soon be leading a different flock, the people of Israel, through this land. It's amazing how God prepares us for his work, and we don't even realize it's happening. It reminds us of Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Now, it was a normal and uneventful day. As the sun rose on this desert land, the sheep were munching on scant desert bushes. But from this moment on, Moses' life was to change again, completely. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. Moses went to see this great sight. Now, it would not have been uncommon for a bush to spontaneously combust in the desert. Moses would have seen this before. It was not the fire that drew Moses to it. It was the fact that it was not being consumed. The bush was not being consumed by the fire. There was not even a hint of blackening on its branches. Moses could easily have overlooked the burning bush, yet he fixed on it. And he scrambled up the side of the mountain to get near to it. I don't know where you're at this evening, but maybe you've been here in this place many times. You've seen God's goodness. You've heard of his mercy, but you can't remember the last time you had an experience of him personally. Maybe you can't remember the last time you even opened your Bible, or the last time you took time to be still in his presence. Don't overlook the burning bush. What do I mean? Don't overlook God's grace that is poured out for you. Draw near to him that he will speak to you. So many churchgoers miss the wonder of God's love. Don't wait, scramble like Moses did to see God. And as sure as he spoke to Moses, he will speak to you. James tells us in James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It was when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, the voice of God that broke the silence of the ages. Words that fell upon the shepherd's ear like a double knock to the heart. Moses, Moses. Like an old car that had been so long and undergoing restoration, was now being coaxed back into life, fired up. And Moses replied, here I am. That voice still speaks to those whose hearts are quiet enough to hear. The God of past generations still makes known his will to us. And our lives will never be all that they might be until we realize that God has a plan for every hour of them. He waits to reveal that plan to the humble and obedient heart. Our minds often put God in the box, the God of the dead. The God that spoke to these men of the Old Testament. The God that prophesied to these folk. But he has not worked today. He does not speak today. Let me tell you that he is the God of the living. He is looking upon our desert places, seeking hearts that are still enough from their own planning to listen. But the main thing here is our response. Here am I, Lord. How many of us would stand up in a moment's notice to answer the call of God? How many of us would excuse ourselves from the presence of God to finish some important business first? How many of us would excuse ourselves to continue living our hassle-free lives where we attend church once a week, but our thirst for God has been completely extinguished? God longs to use you for his purpose. Always be ready. We heard from Mark a couple of weeks ago of the story of Gideon. Gideon was told by God to pick his men. God did not use the ones that threw themselves at the water and lapped up the water like dogs. But God told Gideon to use the men that knelt down and lifted the water to their lips, ready for service, ready to be called. Are you willing to give up your own strength, to give up your own plans for God, to seek his and his plans in all their fullness, to take an attitude of complete surrender, to step out in faith, absolutely sure that you can stand on his promises? Then surely God will work through you. The Lord said, take off your sandals, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. Now, I was at my in-laws during the week, and because my wife was away at camp, so I was at my in-laws for tea. I'm not really sure how the cooker thing works, so I was there, and my father-in-law was winding me up, says, are you going to take your shoes off? I says, no, I'm not going to do that. And my sister-in-law piped up, Laura, she's good at that. She piped up and says, you definitely shouldn't take your shoes off because your feet smell. I was like, so don't worry, I won't be getting my toes out tonight. But God says, take off your shoes, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. And God is revealing his authority and power here, declaring himself, who he was. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And boy, does Moses know it. Does he feel it? He hides his face. He is afraid to look at God. He fears the Almighty. So we have seen our strength and how it fails. We have seen our call, and now we come to see our God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I have surely seen. I have surely heard. I surely know. Here we see an attribute of God that is emphasized through Christ in the New Testament. Your Father sees. Your Father hears. Your Father knows. These are the things that I don't think we fully understand. Does God see what I'm going through? Does he hear my cry? Does he know my pain? Now, some of you may be hard up against it this evening in your own personal experiences. You're in need. But remember this. Oh, how your Father loves you, and his ear is attentive to your cry. He sees, he hears, he knows, but more than that, he has come to deliver. He doesn't just see, hear, and know, but he does something about it. But the Lord said, I have come. We know this to be true in our lives. For he sent his Son to become a man, to die on a cross for our sins, to deliver us out of our sin. But more than that, just as the fire did not consume the bush, nor did death consume our Lord, and he rose again in the seat at the right hand of the Father, and he made a way back for us. And the Lord said, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a land that is good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Had to practice that bit a couple of times. And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come unto me, and I have seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses replies, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. 40 years ago, Moses was ready to fight his way out of Egypt with the whole Israelite nation on his back. And now we see the sharp contrast of a weak, meek old man. The man that once ran ahead of God with impatience now lags behind, faint-hearted. Who am I? I think that everyone who is called of God probably asks that same question. Who am I that you should use me for this thing? The great Apostle Paul, who started off by calling himself the least of saints, towards the end was calling himself the chief of sinners. I think it's important that we have a sense of our unworthiness to be used as instruments of God. I think God had to bring Moses to this point, as we have already seen. But what does God say? What does God say? But I will be with you. I will be with you. Isn't that just the most amazing words to hear? Who am I that I should lead a nation? But I will be with you. Who am I that I should lead in a church? But I will be with you. Who am I that I should bring the gospel to my friends and family? But I will be with you. Who am I that I should take the gospel to a foreign land? But I will be with you. Who am I that I should bring God's word to these people this evening? But I will be with you. Thank God for his goodness, his assurance. We heard this morning from Graham in the Psalms. The psalmist writes, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Wherever he is, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We went to see a film, Dunkirk, just the other night. It's a good film. If you haven't seen it, you should go and see it. Obviously, it's about the trying to get the men back from the Second World War, trying to get the men back from the beach at Dunkirk as the Nazi armies close in. And there's a whole load of fishing boats and yachts that are called up to sail across the English Channel to France to pick these men up. And one of the scenes is focusing on one of these boats. And as it's sailing across to France, into the thick of the battle, three Spitfires fly over the top of the boat. And the young lad that's on the boat looks up. Wow, Spitfires. Spitfires. And he says to the guy that's steering the boat, you didn't even look up to see the Spitfires. And he replies, that's the Rolls-Royce Merlin engine, the sweetest sound you could hear out here. He did not need to look up. Just the sound of the Spitfire's engine was enough to fill him with courage and peace. The King of the skies. How much more then when we hear the sweet voice of God come to us from his word, should we be filled with strength and courage, the creator, sustainer of all things. If he is for us, then who can be against us? The Lord of lords, the King of kings. But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. That's what we were talking about earlier on. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. This is the perfect answer to Moses' earlier question. Who am I? It does not matter who you are, Moses. I am who I am. The unchangeable, mighty God, the self-sufficient God who has no equal, who alone is his equivalent. To quote F.B. Meyer again, once you have said your utmost, you must fall back on this, that God is God. God is declaring this to Moses. I am. I am what? I am whatever it is that your need is going to be. The name of God as a verb, to be. Because God is always going to be to you whatever your particular need is. I am your help. I am your guide. I am your strength. I am your peace. I am your hope. I am your salvation. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? The one that becomes, his name, Yahweh. As God becomes to you, whatever your need might be. So we have seen our strength, how it is not enough. We have heard our call, and we have seen our God. We are to give up our strength and plans for God, to humble ourselves before the throne, that he might reveal his purposes to us, to answer his call and go fully relying that the Lord will be everything to us that we need. The believer is the God-filled, God-moved, God-possessed man. And there is no limit to what God can do through him. Amen.